Yes, please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28:16. As I've been doing through Samuel, because it is so amazingly applicable, we're going to see battles that Israel was having with enemies of Israel and applying it to what our view should be about this issue. We want our minds to be conformed to the biblical mind of God. And we're being lied to in this world about the situation in the Middle East, and we're going to see we're going to be applying that to our study here today. But last week we saw that King Saul, a wicked king of Israel, had rejected God, disobeyed God. He's in charge, though. And God was going to discipline him and the Jews by allowing the Philistines to come and make war with them. And we saw last week that Saul, seeing this massive army of Philistines gathering in the Jezreel Valley, coming to overwhelm the Jewish troops, he wanted to hear from God. So he went to the high priest, he went to the prophets, he didn't have any dreams, he didn't know what to do. So what he did is he went to a medium. He went to an occultist. And what he wanted to do when he got to the occultist lady is he said, I want you to conjure me up Samuel, because Samuel was the prophet in my early days of king. And now that he's dead, I have to conjure up his spirit through using occultism, you occultist witch, so that I can ask him a question, which is forbidden by God's law. And in fact, you know, I'm going through Leviticus, and I went through, you know, my reading this week was Leviticus 19 and 20. And it says three times in those two chapters how wicked it is for people to consult the occultic world. So, and God is telling us, warning us, warned Saul, but he didn't listen. He's telling us, don't be involved in any crystal ball gazing, psychics, horoscopes, nothing. Because there's a demonic power that deceives and it's wicked in the eyes of God. But Saul didn't care what the Word of God said because he's already in rebellion. He did it anyway. God made an exception for Samuel to be able to come and rebuke Saul for calling him up. And that's where we're picking it up today. And then we're going to then see that this week our study is going to be going back in time. See, right now Saul is all scared because he sees the army there in the Jezreel Valley. Then we're going to back up to before the Philistine army got to the Jezreel Valley. It was gathering in a city called Aphek, which is a northern Philistine city. And they took all the different cities of the Philistines, all their kings, all their soldiers are gathering together to go kill. And one of the kings, Achish, he thinks that David is on the Philistine side because David's deceived them. And we'll explain, you know, we covered that in a previous study and I'll review it in a second. And the other Philistine kings say, no way, we're not going to let David. He's going to turn on us in war. And so they send David home along with his 600 men and they get to their city of Ziklag and it's been burned by the Amalekites and all their wives and children are taken away. And so that's going to be our study today. And so, but picking up where we, you know, last week to just tie in with what we're going. So this, Samuel, the conjured up Samuel by the occultist, God making an exception where Samuel truly is able to rebuke from the dead, rebuke Saul. So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. When I was there, when I used to be alive and I warned you, you disobeyed God and so God's going to tear the kingdom away from you and give it to David. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. 1 Chronicles 10:10 says, also because he consulted with the medium and didn't go to God. See, if he sees an amassing army, and by the way, this is the exact same place where Gideon was being attacked by Amalekites and Midianites, and Gideon goes down to 300 men against this massive army. So Saul is being judged because he disobeyed God by not getting rid of the Amalekites, which are going to be in our study throughout here, that should have never existed because he was told, go wipe them out. Why? You know, people today go, the Jews are just exterminating. They're committing genocide. But they're just simply defending themselves. from the people that are inspired by Satan to not sleep or take a rest until they've killed all the Jews. That's their mission. And I've emphasized that before. I'm doing it again today because the rhetoric just continues to blow me away that it's going against the Jews. And see, we see God saying, I'm going to judge you because you didn't get rid of the people that are trying to get rid of you. Because they will never give up. And that never give up lasts till our day. And the people in Israel today, I watched the news coming out of Israel, and they're just saying, the world is pounding on us. You know, you're doing all this stuff, but we know they want to annihilate us. If there's going to be 1 million, 2 million Gazans still left on our border, all they're going to do is rearm, re-equip, have the women make more Hamas warriors, and kill us again in another 10, 20 years. We know that's what's going to happen. We have to, no matter what the world says, they have to go. It's like getting it's wanting to get a restraining order. How many people have ever done, don't raise your hand. You've gotten a restraining order on somebody. I know a lot of people have gotten restraining orders. Why? Because they want to kill you. They want to come after you. They're a neighbor that's just going berserk on you. And imagine having neighbors that never, for thousands of years, do they ever want you to exist. And you go to the court, and the court is the United Nations, and they go, oh, we're not going to enforce a restraining order. Actually, we helped them try and kill you. And so you can't get any help there. And so the Jews are saying, we are going to all die unless we make it so our neighbors are not in a position where they can kill us. They have to be exported to some place in the Arab world where they can go cause problems there. But even that, we know, would not solve the problem, right? Do we think that would solve the problem? No, because this is an ancient hatred. Demonically, Satan will use whatever tactic he can to wipe out the Jewish people because they are the chosen people of God. And because God says they're around till the end, if Satan can wipe them out, then this becomes a lie. So I told Jewish friends when I was visiting them in Salit, a community in Israel, which they can't even, the people I knew there, they still are not able to return to their house because it's in the areas that are still under the potential for being invaded. And they were hoping the peace process was going to make everything okay. And I said, it's not going to ever be solved because they train their people to hate you until you are dead. And you won't wipe them out because you love life and you won't do what Saul was told to do. And so this is going to be a problem. And this is decades ago. I told him this. It's going to be a problem. It was 1999, as a matter of fact. And this is going to be a problem. There's no solution. You can give them land. You can do whatever you want to. It's going to be a problem until Messiah comes. For us, second time. Because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And here we are, 25 years later, that is still true. Because you can't solve a problem when somebody is bent to kill you and they've got the world behind them. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the land of the Philistines. And tomorrow and your sons will be with me in death, in the grave. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. I'm going to let them lose as a discipline to the Jews. Now the woman, the medium occultist that called up Samuel, had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took the flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. So they went to go see the occultist in Endor at night, and they came back before morning light because Saul has to get back to his army and start the battle with the Philistines and die. So Saul is realizing Samuel really is a prophet. He really is the one that was talking to me, and I'm dead. I'm eating my last meal, and then I'm going to go and be in this war. And Samuel says, me and my sons are all dying. And the people that are the servants with Saul, what are they thinking? Same thing. They're going saying, we're dead. We're going to die. And then we go to chapter 29, and we're going back in time. This is where the Philistines are not yet in the Jezreel Valley. They're amassing in a city called Aphek, in the northernmost city of the Philistines. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek. And the Israelites encamp by the fountain, which is in Jezreel, which is Gideon. It's called Gideon Springs to this day. You can Google Gideon Springs. See where it is, right there in the Jezreel Valley. And that's where Gideon had victory over the Midianites and Amalekites. So what Saul could have done, instead of consulting the occult, the witch at Endor, consulting Samuel, he could have just said, if he had any faith in God, he would have said, God, this is the same situation that Gideon had back in the book of Judges. And, they have a massive army and we don't, but you can save by little or by few. And so I'm going to just trust in you and you're going to give us victory. And then he could have had repentance before God and could have lived. But he is judged because he went to the occultists instead of seeking God, is what Chronicles says. And Judges 6 and 7, you can read about the Amalekites and the Midianites in the day of Gideon. And you can see the miraculous victory there in Judges 6 and 7. And the Lord, verse 2, and the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. So king of Gath is a guy named Achish, and David has deceived him into thinking that because he came to the Philistines and said, Saul's wanting to kill me, will you let me have a city? And the king Achish said, yeah, I'll give you a city of Ziklag. You and your men go there. And then David is wanting to help serve the nation of Israel by killing the enemies of Israel. And so he goes into the cities of the leftover Canaanites and Amalekites, and he destroys the city. And he comes back with the spoil of the city, and Achish is saying, wow, where did you go today? And David would deceive him, lie to him, and say, I went to the cities of the enemies of the Philistines. I attacked the Jews. I attacked Jewish cities and cities of your enemies. And so Achish goes, wow, he's a traitor to Israel. And because he's killed Jews, he's my man. Because now he's made himself so obnoxious he would never be able to go into the nation of Israel again. But instead, David has done exactly the opposite. But Achish has been deceived. And what I want to emphasize by this, in the same way David, in service to God, is deceiving an enemy of the nation of Israel to this day, the Philistines. In the same way, do you think Satan wants to infiltrate your family, your life, this church, this country, to deceive us into doing things, to bring a fifth column into our own country, to bring a fifth column into our own lives and families? You bet he does. And we have to be not like Achish. We'll look at Achish in this and say, he was a fool. He was an absolute naive fool to believe that David was really going to be an ally of his going into battle against the Israelites. And we could be the same way. We can be really foolish and not discerning of the people that are coming into our lives, that if they're not sold out to Jesus, Jesus lovers and stuff like that, why are you being yoked in a friendship? Because they could deceive you away from the truth. Why marry a non-believer? Why get into business with a non-believer? When the non-believer is going to say, hey, let's rip off our customers and everything else and destroy your business. When you want to make sure that you're being honest in the ways of God. So we have to be very, very careful. Achish is the type of person we don't want to be like. Then the princes of the Philistines said, the other kings of the different cities of the Philistines, all amassing to go wipe out the Jews, said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years, and to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me? I'm vouching for him. Because of what David's told him, not because he's made sure what he's doing. Because of the extreme deception. And people get all upset with, the Jews don't play fair. The pagers, remember when the pagers went off and took out all the Hezbollah guys? That's an extreme wisdom of God to give to them. Extreme, beyond comprehension, extreme wisdom of God. And look at the compassion they had. They only wanted to get the people that were in Hezbollah. And they made the bombs go off in a way that unless you were right next to them in a terrible way, you're going to be just fine. And then the pagers and all these other deceptions. And like I mentioned last week, the Iranians said last week that there's no way Israel didn't use occultism in their victory against us. They were so miraculous in their doing so much damage to us that they used the occult. And I mentioned that last week. And two articles came out this week. Rabbi Elihu to Iran. This is the rabbi to Iran. Israel's victories are divine, not demonic. So the very thing that we covered, the witch indoor and everything else, you know, Iran is accusing the Jews of using occultism. And then another article is saying, no country should be consulting a psychic, especially Israel. And then, you know, because they're saying, if this is true, they shouldn't be. And what we believe, what I believe, is it was God. Gave them miraculous ability because they're not allowed to die until Jesus comes back. And even then, he's coming back to save one-third of the two-thirds, according to the book of Zechariah. In the coming tribulation period, two-thirds of the Jewish people die. It's worse than the Holocaust is in the future. He's coming back for a one-third that's going to get through the tribulation period. He's being deceived. Achish is being deceived. But the princes, verse 4, 29:4, but the princes, kings and sons of the other cities of the Philistines, were angry with him, Achish. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, Ziklag, the city of Ziklag that Achish gave to David and his men, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. Yeah, that's what would happen. It doesn't say that that's what would happen. I'm convinced by reading this whole text that we'll be going over today. That was David's plan. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousand, and David his ten thousands? We have no business having Jews in with us. You know, we're Philistines. We hate Jews. Even if he supposedly hates Jews, he's not with us because he's not of us. And we can't go to battle together. Can the church learn from that? Should we go into spiritual battle with people that aren't preaching the same gospel of Jesus? But what if, you know, faith-based people? You know, there's a lot of faith-based people that they want to stop the abortion movement. They want people to be nice to each other and follow the laws of God and be conservative. So should we yoke with Mormons and Catholics and this to stay together, to go into battle together? No. Because all God cares about is the gospel. If the world sees, for instance, well, let's just establish a premise here. Who's the head of the true Christian church? Jesus. Jesus is. Who's the head of the true Catholic church? The Pope. And if we yoke together for something, say, hey, we're just Christians together trying to solve these problems. And then they see the Pope off embracing homosexual lifestyle, other things later on. Then they attribute that to us. And then they go, Christians can't figure anything out. You got these Christians this, you got these Christians that. They supposedly have the same Bible and stuff. They're just a bunch of losers and they don't listen to us. What we say is, no, there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's only one way to be saved. Is you got to turn your life over to God. Repent of fighting against God. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And I'm not saved by the church. I'm not saved by somebody waving incense over me or giving me last rites. I'm saved by the Jesus who shed his blood on the cross to give me everlasting life. And I don't yoke with people that confuse that, because when they go flaky, because they will, because they're serving the enemy, then they're not going to attribute it to us. Our message stays pure to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we don't yoke with others. And even the Bible tells us that. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, with people that have a different gospel. For what fellowship is Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness? And then it goes on to say, therefore come out from among them and be separate. God commands the true church to be separate from the world, to not be yoked together with people that the enemy is using to deceive, using to be a fifth column within the true church. And we saw this back in 1994 when a bunch of people said, we're kind of a moral minority, so we need to yoke with like-minded social issue people. And they created the evangelicals and Catholics together, the Christian mission in the third millennium. So men got together and said, we're in the third millennium. We need to organize a little bit different than what Jesus did. And we're going to be together, aimed to foster greater unity and common witness in the modern world. No, it didn't work. And there were people blowing the whistle like I am right now back then saying, no, because of learning the lesson of how the enemy can infiltrate and deceive. David went in and infiltrated and deceived the Philistines. If they wouldn't have kicked David out, it would have been really bad for them. But they kicked him out. And God is telling us the same way that Satan is trying to infiltrate and deceive, for us to kick out as well. Is this not David, in whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. It was wise for them to kick him out. And I'm convinced that that's exactly what David would have done. He would have, right when the battle was starting, David would have told his 600 guys, okay, we're going to trust God. This is the exact place Gideon had only 300. And he went against a mass just like this, and we're going to trust God, and we're going to defend Israel and defend Saul, even though Saul's out of his mind. We're going to do what God, because we are not going to be killing Jews. That's what I think he was going to do. The Philistines were right to kick him out. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. So he's apologizing to David for how these Philistines that have more wisdom than he does are kicking David out. I'm sorry, they treat you so bad. Can you imagine what David was thinking? He's going, dude, if you only had a clue. I mean, if you would have let me in, you would have been the first to go. Because you're a Philistine. And you're gathering with all the other kings with the entire intent to completely eliminate the Jewish race in the land of Israel. And I'm a servant of God, and I would have done everything to keep that from happening. And you are so naive. And can that happen even within the church? Look at the very, very, very early church. How many apostles were there? 12. How many were actually saved? 11. Why? Because Judas was there. Because Judas was there, and the whole time, you know, we can tell, the whole time he's serving the enemy. And the other disciples can't even tell. And here's my thought of Judas's mindset, you know, again, speculation, but, well, you know, James and John, they're just arguing about who gets to be on the right and left-hand side of Jesus. You know, who cares about that? I'm going to be the Secretary of the Treasury. I'm going to be the guy controlling the money. And when they said, who's going to betray you? The one that dips off with me and Judas takes us off. The people don't go, oh yeah, Judas, we knew. We knew he was going to be that way. But he was. Satan can really, really deceive us. And we have to be, I tell people, the way you can really tell people is go out witnessing with them. Find out if they can communicate the true gospel to somebody. This is what it takes for you to be saved. To tell them no. You know, that's another way. To tell them no. Or to give them a title and find out if they're lifted up with pride and the title all of a sudden morphs them because they, you know, Satan wants power. He wants title. He wants to then take over. And so we have to be careful, and you parents that are, you know, deciding whether or not your daughter is or daughter or son is going to marry somebody, make sure, are they really a Christian? Do they really love God? It's a praise God when a non-believer that's, you know, a believer marries a non-believer and the non-believer becomes a believer. I mean, that's a blessing. It's rare. And we need to, because you're going to go through life And you're going to go through life with somebody that could be like a traitor. And it's not going to be fun to do that. So you need great discernment. And I share in first service too that, and I'll share my granddaughter just reminded me of something I remembered from years and years ago when she was five. She's, you know, 20 some years later, that when she was young, a car came on their driveway that serves just three lots. And then turned around and came, was ready to go back out the driveway. And, hey, how would you like to pet my dog? And, of course, five-year-old, yeah, want to go pet the dog, came up to the window. And then my granddaughter's dog, inspired by God. Isn't it cool that God can tell the animals when there's evil? I mean, their dog knew, so, and that dog just got right up at the window and started barking. And then my daughter-in-law, Michelle, she goes, "What's going on with the barking?" And realizes, "Whoa, whoa," and goes up to get to the car. The car goes speeding off, but Michelle runs to get the license plate, and there's no license plate to read. 60 Minutes did a special too, and the trafficking, abduction and trafficking all along the I-5 corridor. This is years and years ago. And they were interviewing a lady that lost a daughter. And the daughter got deceived into, you know, Mr. Perfect that she met. And so they were wise enough to say, well, let's get to know the guy, and brought him over. And they were quizzing him. It wasn't a spiritual quiz. It was just, are you a nice person? And the lady on the 60 Minutes interview was saying, you know, in retrospect, I can see now the way he was talking to us, lady, you haven't got a clue what we're going to do with your daughter. Because, you know, they're interviewing him, and he's, you know, so are you going to be nice and this, but his mannerisms were such that he had full intent of stealing her daughter, and she did. He did. And the daughter was gone. We have, and I know this is scary stuff, but it's stuff to realize every day we wake up, we're going into a spiritual battle. The enemy is trying to deceive us. He's trying to deceive our children. He can do it through gaming. He can do it through movies. He can do it through phones. He can do it, you know, tell your daughters and sons, you got to realize that you're living and growing up in a world where people want to trade pictures and this and stuff and phones, and you can jump into that world and die. Or you can really realize you're going to have to be a freak in this world and say, no, I'm not going to partake in this stuff because I believe in Jesus and he's my Savior and I'm going to stay out of the wickedness of the world. We don't want to be like Achish. That's the bottom line. We don't, as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, we don't want to be like Achish. Therefore, return now and go in peace that you may, verse 7, Achish telling David and his men, go return, go in peace that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you that I might not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? So David's arguing with him. How can you let me go? I am so committed to fighting against the enemies of the Lord, my king. Now, Achish would have been thinking, who's he talking about as king? Achish would have been thinking, he's talking to me. He wants to come and help me. And what David is saying is, I need to go fight the enemies of my king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth. He's continuing to deceive Achish. And this statement makes it clear to me, David was saying, yep, you're robbing me of being able to help the nation of Israel. Verse 9, then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men arose early and departed in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And looking ahead into the future, you know, when the Philistines find out that Saul's killed and David becomes king, and David's fighting the enemies of Israel, the Philistines are not happy. And they amass to go kill the guy. They probably start off with killing Achish. You know, Achish, you almost let this guy in. So consider what the troops of David were thinking. Now, and we don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. If they were truly spirit-filled, trusting in God, being like Gideon, they would have said, bummer. We are going to lose an opportunity to help Israel have victory against this massive army of the Philistines tomorrow. And Saul and the army are probably going to lose because they don't have us 600 men that are serving God in the fear of God and in the trusting of his power. And think about when those men left Ziklag to go several miles to get to the place where they're amassing their troops. What are they saying to their wives? Are you guys going out on another raid to these cities? No. What are you doing? We're going to go join with the entire army of the Philistines who are amassing to go attack Israel. Why are you doing that? Well, because, let's say they were saying, because we're going to trust God, that we're going to go into the very midst of the army, and when the battle starts, we're going to turn on the Philistines, and we're going to fight for the nation of Israel. You're not coming home. I'm not going to tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. You're not coming home is what they would have thought, unless they thought that God was going to deliver them. Or the men could have said, praise God, the Lord has delivered us from being part of this battle, and we get to go home to see our wives and to see our children because God is keeping us out of this war. They could have thought either one of those. So David and his men arose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, which is Ziklag. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So then the Philistines go up to Jezreel. And when Saul sees the Philistines going to Jezreel is when he gets all freaked out and he goes to the witch at Endor. So again, we kind of come circle on the timing. And now, chapter 30. Now what happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. So they left the northern town and about 75 miles. They're going down to Ziklag. They're traveling 3 days on foot. That the Amalekites, and I put in your notes there, Hamas, same thing. Hamas is Hamas, like the Amalekites, not having a happy day unless it killed a Jew, had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. How many Amalekites should have been able to raid Ziklag and burn it? Zero. Because God had told Saul, I know what these people do, get rid of them. But Saul refused to. And so, there they are. And they're bringing death and destruction to the nation of Israel, to the Jews that were in Ziklag, and carrying them away. What could have gone through the minds of these men? If you came to your city burned down, what would you think? And it's attacked by Amalekites, you would think they're all dead. Just like the Jews, is this in a way identical to October 7th for the Jews 2 years ago, where they just go across, they come, they take women, they take children, they burn them in the ovens, they mutilate them, they rape them, all that stuff you would have expected to be what they did. Which is why they respond as they do. They want to stone David. And they could have been thinking, David, you were so gung-ho for us to go up into that battle. And as a result, we were not home when our families were taken away. We could have been here to defend our own families. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Can you imagine? Everybody that you're with, you've been running away from Saul. You've been eating together, camping together, going into battle together. And all of a sudden, all of you have lost all your wives and children. That's a bad day. We've never had a bad day like that. And they're just weeping. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, which is the title of today. So I really do think it was the second way they were thinking. Now, David, if you wouldn't have been so gung-ho, this wouldn't have happened. The Jews are dealing with it in the same way. If we wouldn't have given Gaza, if we wouldn't have kicked out 9,000 Jews in 2005, bulldozed their houses, give it to Gaza, give it to Hamas, give it to the people of Gaza. So to prove to them, we're willing to evict our people that have been living here for hundreds of years, bulldoze their houses, give it all to you if you just stop messing with us. And now they're saying, because we did that, we now have what the situation of the whole world against us and everything else that's going on in Gaza. And that's not the only place. They also gave Sinai back for peace with the Egyptians. And they bulldozed the houses of the Jews who were living in the Sinai to give it to Egypt so that we'll have peace. Well, it was the Egyptians that allowed the Gazans and Hamas to get billions of dollars worth of equipment in to go into this war that started October 7th. And they had a peace treaty to prove to them that we're going to make peace. You give us a Sinai, we give you peace. And it didn't happen out that way. And so they're upset. And what does David do? He wasn't like Saul to go to an occultist. He strengthened himself in the Lord. How? Step one, and this is for us too. This is our lesson. We can have struggles in our life that come up. In fact, there was one of our sisters is going to be moving next week. She had a garage sale, and she put up a sign, and she said, cheated on by my husband, garage sale moving. And she just got really good customers all day long. Now, why is that? Because everybody's experiencing unfaithfulness, sinfulness, everything else, and people were coming in and ministering to her, and she was able to witness to them because they're, my spouse, blah, blah, blah. And she goes, oh, no, not hatred. It's just it's the way the world is. You need Jesus. We need to, but I'm moving because of this situation. Your spouse could leave you, cheat on you. Your children could run amok, curse you, hate you, not want to talk to you. You could lose somebody to death, to suicide, to being whatever else. And we can do what David did, and we can just say, strengthen ourselves in God. Because there's nothing that happens in our life that if we know Jesus, we know the creator of the universe, we want to run to him. First step, run to him. And just say, God, you and I, we're going to go through betrayal. We're going to go through pain. We're going to go through cancer. We're going to go through affliction. We're going to go through somebody cleaned out my bank account electronically. Just first thing you do is me and Jesus, we're going to learn this. Because all things work out together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So if you love God and you're going through something, then God knows and he says, I'm going to work on you. I'm going to use you. What if, in the big scheme of things, we get raptured next week. And this lady that had the garage sale, she gets to witness to a lot of people that go, wow, that's weird. She's not hateful. She tells us about Jesus. She's just going through this. And then they get saved, and then we're out of here. So was it good that she got cheated on? In a way. You know what I mean. All things can work out together for good. And all you have to do is look at it that way. God, you promised me somehow this is, I don't see it. But someday I will see it. And we just have to trust him. So step one, as we stop looking at our circumstances, realize that we signed up to be a bond slave of Jesus, and he can let things into our lives for his purposes that we don't understand. One of the biggest examples, Johnny Singer, Eric Santana, she loved God, wanted to serve him, jumped into a lake, broke her neck, and was quadriplegic to this day. But she realized that she got to the point of realizing, it's okay. I would rather be quadriplegic and totally in love with my Lord Jesus than to have gone through my normal life without, getting paralyzed and reject God. Then David, in verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod, the breastplate of the high priest that had the Urim and the Thummim in him. Bring your ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troops? So he goes to the high priest, ask God through the Urim and the Thummim, these two things in the breastplate, ask God whether we're supposed to pursue the troop. Shall I overtake them? And he, the high priest, answered after receiving the message from God, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You know, and so what did he do? He wanted to hear the word of God. So what do we do? What's the word of God? Do we have to go to the priest to go to get a Urim and the Thummim? No. We go to the written word of God. Well, Kevin, it doesn't tell me what to do when somebody does this to us and steals our bank account or this or that. Well, yeah, but Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in, you know, you've sent the Holy Spirit along with the word of God. You'll direct me and I'll get comfort in your word. How many of you have gotten, you open up the Bible and all of a sudden you go, oh, that's a perfect verse to just mellow me out and to give me comfort in the time of trial in this way. And see, that's what we do. Step two is we go to the Word of God. And until now, the men would have thought their families are dead. Now that they've gone to the Word of God, what did they find out? They're alive. And we're going to go get them back. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Beshur, which is in the Negev desert area, just east of the Jewish town of Eshkol, where there is a stream to this day, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. And again, they've been marching for 3 days. And then when they get to the town, they see, they're not stopping for dinner and all this other stuff and rest. They're like, we got to get going. And they just couldn't do it. And this is important later on because the 400 people get all the spoil and then they hate the 200 that didn't stay in the battle. But they physically couldn't do it. So they found an Egyptian in the field, verse 11. And brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And it could have been that as soon as he got sick, he couldn't eat and drink, could have been, just sick. Because it still might be possible that they are right on the heels of these people that have just burned Ziklag. Otherwise, it was 3 days earlier, which is probably at the same time that the Achish is telling David to go back, is when the attack happened on Ziklag. Hard to tell the timing. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite that we're not supposed to be around. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites in the territory which belongs to Judah. We killed Jews. And of the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And in that case, they didn't kill them. They were attacking the Jews. They were stealing their stuff. And another sign of the wickedness of the Amalekites. They don't care about the lives of people, including their own servants. Same is true for Hamas today. The whole world, world media, anti-Israel media, the Jews are starving all the people in Gaza. The Jews give aerial views of all the supplies that are there, sitting out on the tarmac. But the United Nations won't move them. And so the Jews have used America. I know a guy that's there. I haven't talked to him yet to find out his story, but America hired people, big bucks, get a contract, you're there, to oversee the distribution of food to the Gazans that come into your areas for the distribution of food. But they're having trouble because some of the Gazans are being shot by Hamas, because Hamas was getting rich off of getting the last dime of all these people, because they take the food in. And they say, if you want food, to their own Gazan citizens, if you want food, you give us. money, because we use the money to keep our war going. And then they shoot their own people. And they started telling the American people, the mercenaries actually, they've told them, we'll shoot you too. You keep doing this, we'll shoot you. And so the mercenaries are saying, the United Nations is supposed to be doing that, but the United Nations has no interest in putting an end to this. So David said to him, verse 15, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, who would kill him, and I will take you down to this troop. So he's trusting David that his word as a Jew is going to be worth it. And it will be. A Jew giving a person, you know, they believe in keeping their promises. And when he, the sick man, had brought him, David, down to the Amalekites to where they were, you know, where they're amassed, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines, which would have been Ziklag, and from the land of Judah. So David's got 400 men against a massive number of Amalekites. We don't know the exact number of them, but 400 of them get away on camels. And they're fighting the ones that weren't on camels all that night and all the next day. And it would have been hard, you know, again, think about the men. It would have been hard to believe when you see a bunch of drunken demoniacs, what are they going to be doing with your women and your children? And there would have been a great angst among David's men to make sure that they deal a fatal blow to all these people that stole their wives and children. We don't know what happened. The Bible's silent, but likely there would have been a concern. Then David attacked them from twilight. As soon as the sun is going down, they went into the camp and dealt with all the drunks until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. And apparently, David doesn't lose a single man. Again, a miraculous deliverance of God. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. So they took everything that the Amalekites had taken from everybody. And so now David's taking it, and then what he's going to do is give it to a bunch of cities of Judah. Now David came, verse 21, to the 200 men. So now they're working their way back to Ziklag, and they come back to the 200 men at the brook, men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Beshur. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Hey, you know, we're back. We saved everybody. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, you know, so David had, these are the mighty men. These are the men that have been protecting David and everything. But now the Bible makes it clear, even within the midst of David's men, there's people not saved. Churchgoers, not saved. Why? Because they're gonna say, because these 200 guys did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Get out of here. You didn't go into battle with us. So, pridefulness, thinking that, you know, these guys, these foreigner guys, the worthless men among them, were thinking, we fought, we won, you didn't, we got the spoil, not recognizing it was God. And so there again, there's people that are in church across America, the world, that they don't have a relationship with God. And even David is going to rebuke him here. He's going to say, look, David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. It wasn't us. It was God who gave us victory, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? I mean, we can't heed you unempathetic, cruel, wicked men. You're saying just take your wife and your children and go? Even though we have the goods from your home and we have the other things here that you deserve to get your stuff back? Who's going to heed you in this matter? But as his part is he who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and ordinance in Israel to this day. So to this day, the people that stay back in battle, isn't that true for every army? Every army needs logistical people to watch over things. And then there's the people that go into battle. And the same thing is true in the church. There's some people that are evangelists, some people that are prophets, some people that are, you know, pastors and teachers. And Paul had to tell the early church it was, you know, that they were having squabbles among themselves over who's got what gifts. And he's saying we all got to work together and realize God is using us as he wants to by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we don't elevate ourselves and look down at somebody else. Now, when David came to Ziklag, likely to recover whatever was left from the fire, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And he lists 13 cities. So he sends the spoil out to the 13 cities that were probably being robbed by the Amalekites, being raided. And one of them, verse 31, and those who were in Hebron, he sent it to Hebron, to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. And that would have been a blessing to them that David did that. And soon, you know, Saul's now going to get killed in battle. About the same time this is happening, Saul is getting killed in battle. And then Judah is going to be making David king. And then after a while, the whole nation makes David king. We're going to stop there, and it shifts back to Saul. Chapter 31 ends 1 Samuel, where it shows Saul getting killed in battle. We'll pick that up next week as a lead-in to 2 Samuel. So we'll finish this one chapter of 1 Samuel and go into 2 Samuel. But the takeaway here is once again, just like what David said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Can we all, you know, how many of you have suffered tragedies in your life? How come some hands aren't up? Because you're not supposed to lie. Yeah. You've all suffered tragedies in life. And then you can look back at all the tragedies in life. Maybe some of them were before you were a believer in Jesus. But when you have become a believer of Jesus, was your knee-jerk to go seek the Lord, to strengthen yourself in the Lord? To first of all realize he's in charge. It doesn't matter what's happened. He's in charge. Life is short. Eternity is long. He's promised me everlasting life. And he's promised me healing. And he's promised to take away all the tears. So start with that. Say, I'm a servant of Jesus the King. And now I want to give my life to him. And I want to seek your word for comfort. I'm going to go and get the comfort from your word. To get through this. And Jesus, you and me, we're going to get through this. Because you have promised me, one of the promises, he will not tempt us beyond what we're able. But in all ways will provide a means of escape. And then just thank him that God says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing those trials are going to work in your life to get you closer to him. It can give us mental peace. It can allow us to sleep at night. It can allow us to rejoice and fall more in love with God, because this world is wicked. But Jesus isn't, and he's going to come and take us home. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we can just ponder the events of thousands of years ago that we see applicable, as we've seen throughout these studies in 1 Samuel, so applicable to what's going on today. And Lord, we thank you that you give us, that your word is actually tomorrow's newspaper, so we can have the same view as you do, Lord, and not be deceived by the lies of the world and the deceivers that are trying to really fulfill prophecy themselves, where your word says the day will come when every single nation will be gathered against Israel. And all those who try to throw away Jerusalem and the Jews out of the land will be dealt with by you. And we don't want to be on the side of the world, Lord. We want to be on your side. And we thank you, God, for giving us your word to know, to have a light to our path. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer, in you will I trust. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my deliverer, in you will I trust. Praise your name, Lord Jesus.
Praise Jesus. He's so good to us, don't you think? God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. If anybody doesn't know this Jesus that we want to praise, but you want to come up and talk to me or the person you're with, because it's time's getting short. God bless you. Amen.